We have some finish up chapter 3 this morning, but there's just so much in these last few verses. But we'll go through them and get ready for chapter 4. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, that all that we do will be praiseworthy to God the Father in reference to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to continue that which was given to us by the head of the church, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. So many wonderful things, Heavenly Father, occur when we do assemble ourselves. The use of spiritual gifts, Heavenly Father, the encouragement of one another, the opening up of scriptures. We pray now that this morning will be that which is glorifying to you in the name of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's have a little bit more of it on. Okay, thank you. anything come up that we need to be in prayer for over the last few days since we have next Tuesday, Wednesday together? I just continue to be in prayer for with one another, and we're getting ready to get our publication out, the next publication. Hope to pick it up this week, and so give that to you once we get the that. We started the book of Revelation. I'm hoping we will start it in December, but that's just what I'm shooting for what we're doing on Wednesday night. We're going to finish up what we're doing on Wednesday night and then move into that. But too many good things on Wednesday night in regard to right now lying, lies, lying, and lying to the Holy Spirit, how we lie to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that this week. It's amazing. Number of Christians who would not think of telling lies. America's very oriented to lies right now. And, somebody lied. And a lot of Christians would never think of lying, and yet their whole life is a lie to God. Their whole life is a lie. Many Christians would not even tolerate a pastor who would dare tell a lie, but his whole ministry is a lie. And they would tolerate that. So we're going to look at some very tough passages in dealing with lies and liars in the scriptures. If we have time, we might even take a look at Samson's three lies. You might want to look at that. Samson told three lies to Delilah, and they're very important as far as the plan of God is concerned. So we might look at Samson's three lies, and there are a lot of lies in the Bible, great number of them. And it's kind of surprising when you start looking at the lies that are in the Bible and some of the things that are going on with lies and liars. And lots to be learned in that respect. So we might take a further look. It kind of depend on you on Wednesday night, how far I go into looking at things. But there's a great deal to be sought and learned in that. We started off with lie not to one another. And that took us to lying to God. And so we'll just take a look at a lot of these things in the scriptures as we go through. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. First of all, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, we understand a multitude of things are going to occur when you walk in the Spirit. It is not my place to encourage or browbeat, set up different things for people to give. It is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. It is His work that will guide you, lead you, as far as giving as unto the Lord. It is one of those things that we will see occurring in our life when we walk by the Spirit, along with many other things that occur, will be the giving as unto the Lord. And I'm very thankful, a small congregation, the outreach that this assembly has been given the opportunity of having and meeting those opportunities. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are once again sharply reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The political, economic freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom. Father, we find ourselves criticizing our government from the very top to the very bottom, forgetting that we still enjoy the greatest freedom of all, and that is the freedom to do something about it in a Christian walk. We are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have served this country throughout the history of America to provide this political, economic freedom. We cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm, Heavenly Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm that our eyes are open. It is in this realm, Father, that we see the freedom that we have here, how to use our freedom in the world. And so, Father, as we cross these two great spheres of freedom this morning, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Okay, chapter 4, just whet your appetite, let you have something to think about. Chapter 4. In verse 16, Jesus Christ said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What in the world is that all about? He doesn't do that. And all of a sudden, breaking what he normally would conversations makes it very personal. Why did Jesus Christ do this? Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." We've got to understand what's going on, because this isn't just an isolated thing going on here. This isn't a moral issue. This is an historical for the whole plan of God. This is going to get us ready for the book of Revelation. Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Okay, who are the five husbands? Who is he living with now? All of this is so very important. There's a lot in chapter 4, the living water, of course, and a lot of things, but some of the really important things in this chapter are often missed. We need to look at who are the five husbands, what Jesus Christ is setting up as far as this woman is concerned. So chapter 4 is another one that is filled with so many important things that we need to look at that involve both of the standings by God. But first of all, let's go back to John chapter 3 now, and as we complete this chapter, it began with Jesus Christ and the unbeliever Nicodemus, and it involved that you must be born from above, no mechanics given, no way of doing that given. This is, and I love this in Scripture, this is why so many different people can come to the Scriptures, open the Scriptures, and see whatever they want to see. I was in a little gym this last week, and was working out, and this man came over, and we started talking. And working out together, started talking. He was an unbeliever from New Jersey. And he just started talking, and he said, we got into what he did. He owned a gym. And he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." And he said, "A pastor?" And said, "Yeah." And so we started talking. He said, "Boy, there sure are a lot of religions and things going on." And so we just started talking. I just said, "Yes, but there's really only two ways that you can see what's going on in Scripture. And one of them has a great number of people, the other doesn't." We went through how you can see the Scripture saying, "If you do for me, then I, God, will do for you." And that is where all of the denominations and movements and religions, the only things they argue about is what you have to do. That's the only argument they have. They have the same view of God. That's why a lot of people are so mad and upset when you're very close to, and I'll name some denomination or religion or some movement that they don't like. They don't like their list. But you're very close to them because your view of God is the same. Your view of God is, you do something for Him, He'll do something for you. For salvation, eternal salvation, for spirituality, for blessing, for whatever it is, most people argue about what you have to do for God. And they all go to this book, and it's all there. This is what is so beautiful. The Bible is written that way on purpose. It is written to conceal the truth. It is written to reveal the truth to those who will see. And so we just sat there and started talking about all the denominations, all on this side. Just divided very, very simply. We have two divisions. This one, if you will do this, if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. And so they claim they're doing faith, and they're doing what the Bible says to do. And they all argue about what you have to do for God. What does your list say? Here's the great issue. This is where most denominations and people argue. Your list. What have you gone to the scripture, little here, little there, and pulled it all out, what you have to do to be saved? Lordship salvation, ritual salvation, sacrament salvation, church salvation, repentant salvation, all these things you've got to do for God, and then God will save you. What do you have to do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you've got to confess, or you've got to repent, or you've got to feel sorry, or you've got to commit, or you've got to go. You've got to do a lot of different things for God, and then God will do for you. So they all argue what you have to do for God, and our list is right. You can knock everybody else's list, but not ours. You can knock everybody else's is worse, but not ours. Ours isn't worse. Ours is great. All you can see the Bible is saying, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Just trust the one I send. You trust the Son of God, that's God, for salvation. You trust the Spirit of God, for sanctification. And that's all you have to do. And so we just had a nice little talk. And it's very interesting talking with him. He thought some of this stuff. And he said, well, if I was ever going to make a decision about Christianity, I really like what you're saying here, that God does it. That makes sense to what I think God would be like if I thought about God. And I didn't press, but I certainly made the issue clear and exhorted him to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But it comes down to how we see what's going on in Scripture, how we see God. Because the whole thing, people, remember, the whole view of all of these things is your view of God. It's not your view of sin. It's not your view of man. It's your view of God. And you tell somebody how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to live the Christian life, and you're telling them your view of God. This is my view of God. This is what you have to do for God. Now, this morning we're going to close up this great chapter. We have in the first part of this chapter, you must be born from above. How are you born from above? We've seen that all the way through. He must increase, I must decrease. How does that happen? The great how. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if John would have said, or Christ would have said, you must be born from above, and this is how, da-da-da-da-da, and we could all see it. But even then, we wouldn't see it, because we're going to see at the end of the chapter, it's blatantly laid out, clearly laid out by faith. Just trust me. That's all I want you to do is trust me. Trust the one I send, and people still don't see it. So now we're going to end this chapter with the two standings of God, love and faith. This is a phenomenal ending to a great chapter. And in order to be able to see what's going on in Scripture, remember, most people understand it this way. Here I am, and here's God, And I want to know God. I want to understand God. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to know what God wants me to do. So therefore, if I want to know God, then what I have to do is go through His Word. I have to go through the Bible. And then I will come to know God. Right there is the problem for all of the church age. It's this what I have on the board, because that is wrong. This cannot be done. Man cannot even begin to understand the mystery of what's going on in Scripture. What has to happen, here I am, God, and here's His Word, and what has to happen is God must come between me and His Word so that He can illuminate or reveal what the Scripture is saying. So it goes something like this. Here I am, God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the truth of Scripture that takes us to God. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 points out, our faith must be in the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit, for the understanding of Scripture. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. This is not a ritual. This is a very serious time of prayer. It's time for us to take a look at our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Am I trusting Him to illuminate for me the truth of Scripture? I'm not the teacher. I'm the speaker. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the one who is going to reveal and make clear for us the truth of what's going on in the Scriptures. So let's prepare ourselves by lifting, testing ourselves to see if we are in faith and trusting the Spirit to reveal the truth to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the most severe part of the battle, and that is the opening up of Scripture. We know, Father, it is impossible for us to understand what is happening here. The Spirit must open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear. We pray, Father, that You will protect us from powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding, impede our seeing. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit repress our flesh, that we seek in to intrude and try to cause the flesh to even understand Scripture. Protect us from all of these powers of darkness, Father, that Your Spirit might open our eyes, that we might see what's going on in this chapter. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. David can have a little more. All right, let's read the three passages, the three verses we're going to close with this morning, beginning at verse 34. And I want you to note what we've got here is we've got the two sendings by God, love and the effect of love, and faith. So we have really the layout of so many things that we have been studying in all of these things moving up to this point. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he, God, gives the Spirit without measure. The Father, verse 34 is the two standings. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things under His hand. There's the love and the effect of love. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Many Christians today are talking a great deal about obedience. The obedience that God is looking for. We have to obey God. Obey God and do right out. We've got to go through and find out all the imperatives in the Bible, write them all out, and then obey God. Is that the obedience that God is looking for? Or is the obedience that God is looking for the simple obedience of faith? And if we will trust Him, He will cause all of these other things to occur in our life. So we have several things to look at. Each verse merits so much longer than I'm going to give it this morning, but let's just see if we can flow through and get through these three verses this morning, as we have to move on to chapter 4. All right, verse 34, for He. All right, this is God the Father, and we have the two standings by God. For he, the first standing of God, this is Jesus Christ, whom God the Father, has sent. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, a lot of ways of seeing the Gospel of John. One way of seeing the Gospel of John is dealing with the two standings by God. Most Christians never get past the first standing. They get stuck on the first standing and never move to the second standing by God, and therefore, great problem of the church, no power. In chapters 1 through 13, we have the emphasis of the first standing by God. And the first standing by God is the standing of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then from chapter 14 on, we have the emphasis on the second standing, and the second standing is God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is going to depart after the crucifixion and resurrection, is going to depart and become our high priest in the heavens, as we saw last week in our study of the communion in the new covenant. So he is departed. God the Father is going to have a second standing. He's going to send his Spirit. The problem is most Christians never move to the second standing. They're stuck on the first standing because they think that if you walk by faith in the Spirit, that in some way you have intimidated, you have neglected, you have in some way slighted the person of Jesus Christ. Not so. And that's one of the great problems with the Jews at the first advent of Jesus Christ. They feared the Messiah, they feared their Savior, but they did not want to come to Him. Why? Because they already had His Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They rejected Him. Why? Because they already had God the Father. We don't need you. We've got God the Father. Is faith in Jesus Christ in any way a sliding of God the Father? Absolutely not. It is the way to the Father. Then we come to the sending of the Holy Spirit. And the sending of the Holy Spirit, we don't walk by faith in the Spirit. We have Jesus. You know, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yet Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Is it a sliding of Jesus Christ to walk by faith in the Spirit? No, because it is the Spirit. He takes us to Christ. He then takes us to God the Father. Understanding the two standings by God, people, is essential to our understanding. Not only our own lives, but the whole plan of God as far as what God is doing. For he, verse 34, Jesus Christ, the first standing of God, whom God the Father, has sent. Now, we've already seen in this chapter, this word is over and over and over. And we've studied it in the first part of chapter 3. How many times the word to send is in the Gospel of John? There are two different words for the sending by God the Father, you recall. And they both deal with relationship. They both deal with a relationship. So let's just get our ascending in mind. They deal with relationship. One word, the word that we have here is apostello. It means to stand on a mission with the emphasis on the relationship between the one doing the sending with the recipient. So with this one, we have the emphasis of the sending, God the Father sending Jesus Christ to the world. Now, our word emphasizes the one doing the sending, God the Father, with the recipient. There is another word that is used throughout the Gospel of John for translated sending. You don't pick it up in the English. It's the word tempo. When you have that one in context, it emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending and the one sent. And sometimes it refers to Jesus Christ, sometimes to the Holy Spirit, their relationship with the Father. And it adds a richness to be able to grasp what is going on. All right? For he, Jesus Christ, whom God the Father, has sent. Emphasizing the relationship of God the Father and the world. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, you can see why the emphasis would be the relationship between God the Father and the world. Because here's the world, let's just put it this way, here's the world, here's God the Father. The world is waiting for the words of God the Father. He has sent his Son, and later his spirit, and later his spirit to speak his words. So here are the words of God the Father to the world. When you and I receive the Son, it is as though we were receiving the Father, for he is sent by the Father to us to represent the Father to us, the same in regard to our receiving of the Holy Spirit. So this word emphasizes the words that God has from himself to the world. All right, let's take a look at our passage then with that in mind. For he whom God the Father has sent speaks the words of God. Now, stay with your context. Look back at verse 29 with me. Look back at verse 29. The end of the verse. Now, the one who stands and hears him, stands next to the bridegroom, rejoices greatly because of what? The bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. So, here is the inner happiness of, in this case, John, it should be of all of us, the hearing of the words that God has sent to us through his Son. So verse 29, now we understand the joy that John has. Now, what are the words? This is, what did Jesus Christ come to do? We have a revelation, not of Jesus Christ. We do not have a revelation of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. We have a revelation of God. This is very important because when you come to the book of Revelation, what is the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is a book of the one who will take the ancient Lucifer's place in the third universe, the next world. And there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. But what Jesus Christ came to do was to give us a revelation of God. Not of himself. I don't speak my own words. I don't do my own acts. I'm not here to reveal myself. I am here to reveal the Father. And people don't have a relationship with God the Father, people, because they don't have a relationship with the Son, because they don't have a relationship with the Spirit. We cannot perceive and understand these things in our own thinking. This is why he has to send his Son and his Spirit if we're going to have a relationship and an understanding of God. So many people say, well, I don't believe in God because if there were a God, in fact, this came up in the gym, my discussion with this man, and I want you to be in prayer for Mark. I want you to be in prayer. I gave him a set of the Galatians. He's had a wonderful talk, and he's on a journey. And I pray that he will. But we got into a discussion. Well, if there was a God, I don't believe there is a God, because if there was a God, all of these things wouldn't be happening on earth. Where did you get your view of God? You got your view of God from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. People have this, and Christians see this too. This isn't an unbeliever phenomenon. Well, if God really loved me, this wouldn't happen. If God really cared about me, this divorce wouldn't have happened. My financial loss wouldn't have occurred. The sickness and the illness wouldn't have happened. If God really loved me, I don't think God loves me. I think God is love. I think God loves. God doesn't love me. That's my view of God. Because if God loved me, I know how he would act. I can tell God how he would act. I can tell God what he ought and ought not to do. I can evaluate God. This is the problem from Job, the whole thing of the book of Job, people, all the way to Scripture, is man, I can figure God out, and I can figure what God ought to do. People, God is not looking for you to figure him out. God is looking for us to what? Trust him. Will you trust me? Will you trust me when there is no reason to trust me? Coming up at the end of chapter 4, very explicitly laid out for us. So, we now have a revelation of God the Father. We have a revelation of God the Father by God the Son. Now, how did Jesus Christ do all the things that he did? What did he come for? Just take a quick little run with me. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Let's just stay in this book. We won't go to the other Gospels right here. Chapter 5, and look with me at verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus therefore answered him and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, how's he going to do that in his humanity? That's what the next verse is going to take care of and show us. Look at chapter 14. This is where we got respect. All right, chapter 14, look at verse 10, which we have already noted in our study. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? That's the union model. And the more we understand Christ in the Father and the Father in Christ, the more we'll understand Christ in us and us in Christ, the Spirit in us, all of these unions that are going on spiritually. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Now, how does the Father abide in him becomes very crucial. Look at verse 24, same chapter. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what I want you to see is that Jesus Christ did not come in his own place. Now, if that's true of him, how much more is it true of us? How we get caught up and lost in the cosmos, in the world, the things of the world, details of the world, what we have, what we don't have, what others have, what we don't have, how we evaluate, well, God must love them, they've got wonderful things, God must not love them, God, oh boy, God's really tough. Job's three friends. Job, bad things are happening to you because you're bad. Totally wrong, but that's the view of God. Got to understand. And the only way we can do that, people, is by His Spirit illuminating these truths to us and opening our eyes that we can see what's going on. We are not here for ourselves. And that makes a nice, that's the whole thing that He must increase and I decrease. It sounds good until you have to do it. It sounds nice in church. It doesn't sound nice at home in a marriage. It doesn't come across nice at work. It doesn't come across nice in the world. I'm not going to get down on my knees and wash other people's feet. It makes a nice concept, but I'm not going to do that. I'm John Wayne Christian. I'm big. I'm strong. I do this and I do that. No, not if we're going to have the issue where He increases and we decrease. How does He increase? When we love as He loves. When we love as He loves, the world sees His love. How do we decrease? By something we do? Simply by walking by faith. Because when you walk by faith, you first of all say, I can't do this. How were you and I saved? We were saved very simply. I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself righteous. I cannot make myself pure. I must trust Him. We decreased. He increased. How? How do we decrease? We walk by faith. How does He increase? When we have that love flowing through us by the power of the Spirit. All right, let's look at our verse. For He, now look what it says, for He, this is the one doing the sending, this is God the Father. This is a beautiful passage because we have all three members of the Godhead. I love that you have a few of these throughout the Bible. You don't have many, but you have a few passages in the Bible where you have all three members of the Godhead working together. For he, God the Father, gives the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, without measure. Okay, Greek word. Let me write it on the board, impress you, big deal. Let me just tell you what the word means. The word means to measure. The word means limited. The word means a portion, degree. It is without degree, without measure. What's going on here? Everyone in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit by measure. By measure. But not the Son of God. Not Jesus Christ. Now we have to ask ourselves that question that I hope you're learning to ask as you go through Scripture now. Why? Why did God the Father give the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, to the one He sent? Why would He do that? And people, when we start building on this is why I want it so heavy in your soul, the understanding and the seeing the key standings of God. Because once that is embedded in your soul, then I can hit you with, you have been sent. But until we really see God the Father sending the Son, God the Father sending the Spirit, only then are we going to get a grasp of God the Father and Jesus Christ sending us. And until we understand that we are also sent, then our lives are not ours, our marriages are not ours, our homes are not ours, our life is not ours. We are sent here on a mission. And we have to appreciate this, and we can only appreciate this in the power of His Spirit. So it becomes very important. Why did God the Father give the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, to the one He sent, that is to Jesus Christ? We know why God the Father sent Jesus Christ, don't we? Why did He send Jesus Christ? Why the first sending? The redemption of the world. The salvation of mankind. And I conclude also of angels. But let's not get into that battle. We know why He sent to Jesus Christ. But why did God the Father give to Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit without measure? And the more we can grasp and understand this, people, the more we can understand why we must walk in the Spirit by faith. Why we must have the Spirit even to open this book. To pray. To do anything that you and I might do in our life. At work. Social life. Wherever we are. If we can begin to see, why did God the Father give to Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit? Wasn't Jesus Christ perfect humanity? Had He ever sinned? No. Why did He need the Holy Spirit? So it becomes a crucial question, why did God the Father send the humanity of Jesus Christ? Now, without giving you a lot of points here, let me just make it clear. The humanity of Jesus Christ would not, could not speak the Word of God. And if that offends you, all we have to do is continue to look in Scripture and see this. He would not, He could not do the will of God without the Holy Spirit. And people, if He could not, would not do the will of God without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, how much less you and I in every area of our life? From loving one another to everything that we are to do in regard to one another. We cannot do what we have been sent here to do without the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was in absolute need of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the word without measure. This is absolute spirituality. It isn't a matter of you're partly filled with the Spirit and you're partly carnal. You're either filled with the Spirit, people, empowered by the Spirit, if you like that word. Filling of the Spirit, clever people like to have clever little things. Filling of the Spirit doesn't mean that we're filled with the Spirit. And I know that battle. And if you want to argue about it, we'll sit down and argue about it. When I use the word filling of the Spirit, I mean empowered of the Spirit, like most people do when they use the phrase. If you want to argue about what it means, then we'll do that. But here we're talking about being empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. You're either empowered by the Spirit or you're not. Either your carnal nature is running you, or you are being led, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Now let's start seeing this in Isaiah 48. Look with me at Isaiah 48 so we can see the two sendings of God in one passage. Isaiah 48, we're just going to go through this rather quickly and see some of these things going on. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Now, what's Isaiah 40 through 50? Isaiah 40 through 50, the 10 crucial chapters in the second and the two sendings of God, the whole plan of God, God and Lucifer, or Satan at this point, and great contest and battling, so much going on in these great chapters. But look at verse 16. Come near to me, listen to this. So we have several concepts going on here, coming near, the movement of faith, listen, faith, from the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now, what does that mean? I have not spoken in secret. Well, if we want to go through Isaiah 40 through 50, I can show you where he says, I do speak in secret. Sometimes he says, I don't speak in secret. Sometimes he says, I do speak in secret. What's going on here? What does he mean? Because people, why were parables written? Parables were written not to make things clear. Look at Matthew 13. Parables were written, not right now, but parables were written to hide the truth from his enemies, to conceal the truth, and to reveal the truth to his friends. And this is the way Scripture is written. The Bible is written to conceal the truth from those who want to see works. If you want to see that you have to do something for salvation, people, you will see it. The Bible is written that way. If you want to see that all you have to do is trust Him, it's there. If you want to see that you have to do something to be filled with the Spirit, out of sin, it's there. And you will see it. If you want to see that all you have to do is trust, it's there. It's written that way. The Bible is written to reveal and conceal at the same time. Now let's see what he says. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. If you want to see it, it's there. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, I don't know, when is now? Now is the time of the Messiah. And now, because it goes, you'll have this a lot through Isaiah 42:50. And now, the Lord God, first member of the Godhead, God the Father, has sent me, second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. Both sending His Spirit to Jesus Christ and then immediately following Jesus Christ, that is, sending Him to the church. Now look with me at Isaiah 11. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Vernon McGee once called the book of Isaiah, I don't know if it started with him or not, but he called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. And I concur. If you see what's going on in the book of Isaiah. All right, Isaiah 11, look at verse 2. Verse 1, then a shoot will spring unto Jesus Christ from the stem of Jesse, the father of David, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father. See, people, sometimes I'm criticized and people react like with this lordship movement and Jesus is Lord movement. People, I want you to understand, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. They're all your Lord. And one of the problems is people get bogged down in the first standing and they never move to the second standing. As we go back and look at the passage, he says, Lord, Lord, we called you Lord. I didn't even know you. Saying those words doesn't mean anything. Once I have a proper relationship with all members of the Godhead, and they start for us after redemptive salvation, they start with the third member of the Godhead. That's why He sent. Now, in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord, that's God the Father, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, will rest on Him. There are a lot of different words, by the way, for the giving of the Spirit, sent the Spirit, give the Spirit, and I'm talking about even to Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Spirit. That's a good biblical word. I'm sorry that a group of people have made that and turned it into something that it really isn't, the anointing of the Spirit, and therefore a lot of Christians are afraid of that word. It's a wonderful word. It's a good word. It's a rich word. But because it's come to mean something else that causes some people to react in different weird ways, we stay away from it. But it's a wonderful word. But look what it says, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father, will rest on Him, God the Son. And then we have the seventh Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. All of this is where Jesus Christ received these things is from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. He, God the Father, gave Him the Spirit without measure. Okay, Isaiah 42, look at verse 1. Behold, now what does that mean? Focus attention. Focus attention, observe. My servant. Who's my? My is God the Father. Who's the servant? Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I, God the Father, have put my, God the Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All three members of the Godhead. The giving of God the Holy Spirit to God the Son. He, Jesus Christ, under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, will bring forth justice to nations. How will He do that? The cross work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 59, Isaiah 59, I'm hoping that these will substitute for, you know, a long doctrine and a lot of points so we can move on. But look at Isaiah 59, and now let's look at verse 21. Isaiah 59:21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. We're going to come back to that one in the study of the new covenant. All right, look at chapter 61. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, the Spirit of the Lord God, that's God the Father, is upon me, God the Son. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son. Note the cause. This is important to our study in John 3. He has given to him the Holy Spirit because. And in John 3, we're going to see the same thing. He has given him the Spirit because Jesus Christ is going to speak the word to the Father. Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me, Jesus Christ, to bring good news, gospel, to the afflicted. Who are the afflicted? All members of the human race. What's the good news? What's the gospel? I will do it. I will provide everything necessary. He has sent me, there's that word again. We haven't really studied the Hebrew words. We've concentrated on the Greek words. But they're all through the Hebrew too. Also, he has sent me, he, God the Father, has sent me, God the Son, to bind up the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? People, the brokenhearted are those people who try to keep the law to be saved. And they realize they couldn't do it. These are the people who tried by law, work hard to be saved, and they couldn't do it. This is one of the reasons for the law. The law increases sin. The law wasn't given to control sin, it was given to increase sin. I'm trying to have a relationship with God by doing good, and the more I try, the worse it gets. Brokenhearted. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do about it. What did Paul say when he tried to live the Christian life by the law? Oh, wretched man that I am. Then it says in verse 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives of the law. Galatians 5:1. Captives of sin. Captives of Satan. And freedom to prisoners. Now, let's just look at a couple of things in the New Testament. Stop at Matthew 12 as we go back to John. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I must be preaching. 30 minutes is already gone, and I've got so much to do, but we'll get where we can down here. All right, Matthew 12, 18. Matthew 12, 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, God the Father, speaking of the Son. My beloved, God the Father, speaking of the Son, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put, there's another word now, I will put my spirit upon him. I will give my spirit, I will send my spirit, I will put my spirit, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the nations. He will do all that he does in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, third member of the Godhead, of the Lord, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. Because he, God the Father, anointed me, Jesus Christ. This is the reason for giving the Holy Spirit, because he anointed him, to preach the gospel to the poor. He, God the Father, has sent me to reclaim. And that's so beautiful, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Where did we lose our sight? This is why it is so crucial to understand what happened at the tree. We lost our sight at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We lost our sight there. We lost our sight because we thought we could see. What did Satan say to the woman? You're going to be able to see and think like God. We are deceived into thinking that we can think like God. We lost our sight. There's no one more blind than the person that doesn't know he's blind. And that describes, unfortunately, a great deal of the church. We think we can see. We can't see. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Okay, now back to John. Go back to John 3. Now, the humanity of Jesus Christ, given the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're ready for this. Why are we ready for this? Because of the baptism. A ritual that anticipated what? The coming, or the baptism, the real baptism, that is, of the Holy Spirit, of the living waters. So first in Jesus Christ, and then this is going to occur in everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So the force is from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ as his power system. The people, it's given to you. The same Spirit, the same power is given to each and every believer. The same power that put Christ on the cross is in your home, is in your bedroom, in your kitchen, in your work, in your social life, wherever you go. The same power that provided the love of the cross, provided the power and the leading of Christ to the cross, is inside of you. The great problem is most Christians don't tap into it because we're going to do it on our own. We're going to live this Christian life on our own without walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We've looked at this in the study of Galatians, but now let's see it in the flow of what is happening in reference to Christ and in what is happening to us. Galatians 3. Now, chapter 3 deals with the Spirit-filled life by faith. Verse 2 deals with the indwelling of the Spirit. Verse 3 deals with the empowering or filling of the Spirit. Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 now. Does he, God the Father, then... The word then introduces the manner to which we are going to tap into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides, and again, a characteristic of the love of God. People, it's a view of God. What is your view of God? Love always gives. Love is always aware of what is needed and provides it. So here we have a characteristic of God the Father to provide or supply what is necessary. It means to supply, to furnish, to equip. You, believer in Christ, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now we have, and work miracles. No, it's not what it says. We have the aorist participle of energeo, and that's working. The aorist participle of energeo, and that's the word working, if we translate it like a participle. Working followed by the accusative noun of dunamai, power. That is working power. Now, here's the work. He does all the work. People, this is why when we come to the end of verse, this is why I just need to have this whole passage done for you in one sitting so you can see the relationship. But if you remember in chapter 30, verse 36 of John 3, where it talked about obedience, what is the obedience that God is looking for? The thing that God is looking for is our faith. The one you and I will trust, the one he sent, either Jesus Christ for salvation or the Holy Spirit, how do I have a righteous life? I know how you have a righteous life. You work real hard and be real moral, and we'll give you the 10 rules, and we'll give you this, and we'll do this, and you have to obey God, and you work hard, and you... No. You'll fail. Worst thing that can happen to you is that you succeed in your human mind, and you think you're a wonderful person. Self-righteous, we call it. What you and I do, we put our faith, here's our faith, we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, and he is the working power. He will produce spiritual love. You and I can't love as Christ loves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. It amazes me how Christians want to take credit for somebody else's work. Oh, I'll produce the righteous love. Oh, I'll love. Oh, I'll obey. I'll do this. I'll witness. I'll give. I'll do all these things. Time out. If it's truly that which is going to be acceptable to God, people, you didn't do it. Didn't you learn that at the cross? What did you do at the cross to earn salvation? Nothing. I trusted. He did the work. And that was what is acceptable to God. Same thing in the Christian life. What do you do to produce a righteous life? What do you do to produce love? I trust Him. And the Spirit does it, and that's what's acceptable to God. So here we have working power. Now let's continue Galatians 3:5. Does He, God the Father, who provides you with the Spirit, even working power? Then it says among you. The preposition is in you. Do it. They're not in the Mars, not in the original. NIV says because by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Okay, the issue is He has given to us as He has given to Jesus Christ. God the Father, out of His love, has given to Jesus Christ, the first one sent, and then to all of those who are in Jesus Christ, this is the church, the body of Christ, all who are in Christ, He has given to us working power. He gave to Christ working power, He gives to us working power. Power to do His work. Power to do what God desires to have accomplished in our life. So, by what power do we live a Christian life? That's the choice. By the power of the flesh or by the power of the Spirit. You can work real hard and do it. And let me tell you what you produce. You will have a production. You will produce Ishmael. And Ishmael looks good. Looks good. And do you see Isaac? Isaac is the son of faith. Just trust me. I'll do it. Either you can produce the righteousness, you can produce the love, you can give, you can witness, all the things that we do, you can produce the Ishmael. Most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. Work real hard. A few produce Isaac. And what do I mean by produce? They let God do it. That's God's production. Not Abraham's. Isaac is God. He's the son of promise, the son of faith. And you can have the manifestation of that in your life if we walk by faith in the power that is provided for us. All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 now. See if we can get on to the next verse. John 3, 34. For He whom God the Father, He Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent, there's that beautiful word, speaks the words of God. So what does Jesus Christ call? He's the living word. For He, God the Father, gives the Holy Spirit without measure. Okay, let's just go through a couple of things. One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in His humanity, does not have the power and is in need. He is in need of the power of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since Jesus Christ needs this power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how much more each of us? If He is dependent upon this power by faith, how much more each of us? Secondly, let's note the place. His power source is not from earth. It is from above, which is where you and I are from. Here again, going back to the first part of this chapter, we have the issue of place, and that is so important, the issue of place. You have the place of the earth and the place of heaven. You are born from above. And that is so important to know where you are from. If you are born from above, if you know where you're from, then you know where you're going to have to go when you want just a minute of peace. A lot of Christians today, with all that is going on in the world today, would just love to have some peace. Forget about happiness and forget about things. My life is so torn, so many things have gone wrong. God, if I could just get a night of peace and sleep. You'd be surprised how many Christians who look good on the outside just begging for inner peace. is begging for it. You got to know where to go. You can't go to the earth when you are born from above. You have to go from where you are from. I want to use that illustration again. This planet Earth is the moon. We send astronauts to the moon. They don't just walk around on the moon. They've got a helmet on. What's inside of the helmet? Life that they brought from planet Earth. It's got oxygen. They can't live up there without it. They're not from the moon. And how beautiful that is, because they, if they take it off, they're going to, and they know, put that thing back on. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen to us so quickly. We can walk without the air, the life, the Holy Spirit, for a little while and think we're doing pretty good until we really start grasping, and then we realize we need something. And hopefully there's somebody around who will provide you with your life support, that is, to walk back into the power of the Spirit by faith. People, this is where you're from. You've got to know where to live for life, spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit, inner happiness, inner peace, inner joy. What are those for these things? Power to live, to function. They're from above. God the Father has sent us a power source, sent His Son a power source from above. Jesus Christ in His humanity on earth cannot go to anything on earth for a power source. He has to go to where He is from. He is from above. Jesus, we saw this earlier in the chapter. I am from up here, and I will return. Same thing as you and I. We are born from above. So this is where our power source has to come from. Thirdly, the giving of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ is in reference for a purpose. People, don't lose sight of your purpose. When you get discouraged about job and about things, you get the idea, this is my purpose. My purpose is my job. My purpose is things. My purpose is even family relationships. I'm so hurt at what Christians have done to so many Christians with this whole family thing. Like if you've had a divorce and now you're a second-class citizen, and boy, that you're just not out, because that's what Christianity's all about. No, it isn't! It is not! It's about loving as Christ loved you. It is about the purpose for which you have been sent here. Don't let people do that to you. Don't let them give you a God. So if things like that happen in your life, He scraps you, sets you aside. He considers you second-class citizen. I know I'm criticized for that. Oh, it's all family, it's all this. No, it is not. I came to divide even husband and wife. Now, critics, oh, he's against the family. If you want to hear that, then hear that. I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to hear that I'm against the family, then you hear that. That's what you think I'm saying. But those of you who are here, let's understand what we're here for. We're here for Him. We're here for His word, His purpose, His glory. That's why the Holy Spirit is given. What did Jesus say? I didn't even come to do my will, my word, what I want to do, my work. Came to Him. He gave me the Spirit to do it. He gave you and I the Spirit. He gave me the Spirit to do it. To do His work. His word, His will. For the purpose. We have to understand His purpose. And it really comes down to love. The new commandment of John 13, to love as He loved. Fourth, giving of the Holy Spirit is directly related to the Word of God. First of all, the living Word, Jesus Christ, speaking the things of God. And then secondly, of course, the written Word. You and I cannot understand this book without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much Greek you have. I don't care how much the Hebrew you have. The people who are geniuses in the languages and never see the truth. And there are people that don't even know good English to see the truth. It doesn't depend on those things, people, related to the earth. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle. You can't see it with the eyes of the flesh. So, and fifth, the relationship. The relationship of the Godhead. The relationship of God the Father with the Son, with the Spirit, and then the relationship of God the Father with each of us. Now, why does God the Father this, look at verse 34 now. Verse 35. Why does he give? Because he loves. This is what love will do. Love sees what is needed and meets the need. He saw what we needed, and the only thing that would meet the need was the sending of his Son. He sees what Jesus needs, the Son of God needs, and look what he does. The Father loves the Son, coming right off of giving. Of verse 34, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Again, fundamental to divine love is what? Fundamental to divine love is giving. Fundamental to spiritual love is what? Giving. How did Jesus Christ love? Sacrificial to himself for the benefit of others. That's how he loved. Fundamental to all understanding of spiritual love is giving. That's what we're studying right now on Tuesday evening. God the Father loves the world, and what did he do? He gave us his Son. God the Father loves the Son and gives him all things. Okay, let's look at what's going on in the passage. God the Father loves the Son. God the Father sent the Son. God the Father gives the Son the Holy Spirit. God the Father gives the Son all things. Let's look at the relationship of God the Father and the world. Look at verse 16 in this chapter. I know you know the verse, but just have fun and look at it. Look at John 3:16. The relationship of God the Father and the world. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his Son. He gave his only born Son. There's his love. The relationship of God the Father and his Son, that's what we're studying right now. He gives his Son the Holy Spirit. He gives his Son all things. Now, for what purpose did God the Father send his Son into the world? Look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. However, today you couldn't tell that by the way Christians are acting. But let's just note the text. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's why he sent. Why did God love the world? He looked at the world, and what the world needed was what? Restoration. That's what salvation means. Restored to him since the fall. So he sent his Son, because that's the only thing that would take. People, what good would love be if love said, God said, I love you, and you're separated from me, and you're headed for an eternal lake of fire, and I'm really sorry about that, but I love you. What would be our attitude? You can take your love. It doesn't mean anything. And I'm going to tell you something, that's the way a lot of people love. A lot of humans love that way. And I'm talking about Christians. Their love doesn't mean a thing. Now let me tell you about a God you can trust. You're separated from me. You're headed for a lake of fire. And the only way I can get you out of that and restore you to myself is if I send my Son. And I love you and I'll do it. Now people, that's a God you can trust. That's a love that compels. That's a love that draws. That's a love that draws us to him. If that's what it takes, I'll do it. That's how he loves. So he loves the world. He sent the world his Son. For what purpose did he send his Son? To save the world, not to judge. God the Father commissioned God the Son out of heaven to earth, not to judge the world, but to bear the judgment of the world, and that the world might be what? Saved and delivered through him. First God loved the world, John 3:16, and now God the Father loves his own Son. Same verb for love. The manifestation of his love to the world, what? He sent us his Son to save us. The manifestation of his love to his Son, he sent him the Spirit without measure and gives him all things. People, what are you learning about love? Love acts. What are we seeing on Tuesday night? Love is a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, it pulls. It pulls us towards him. Love is not stagnant. Stagnant love is not love. We understand what love is by definition. Love is a force, and as a force, it's constantly moving, attacks, doing things. We're seeing now that it can change the direction of one person's life. A force can take a body. We're seeing this right now. Here's a body. I was sitting there, stagnant. hit by the Spirit and starts to move. People, this is what happens when you're hit by the love of Christ as an unbeliever. Pow! Takes an unbeliever's life who is stagnant and starts moving. Here is a believer moving in the wrong direction, hit by the love of God, and now moves in the proper direction. It can change direction of movement. It can add the momentum of movement. When we begin to grasp and understand the love of God, it is so captivating to us, we're compelled, as Paul says, we're compelled to live by that kind of love when you've been hit by that kind of love. We begin to understand that this kind of love that God the Father loves with, it starts compelling you to live your life not for yourself, but for Him. So love acts. God the Father is said to love His Son. Look at John 5:20. Look at John chapter 5, verse 20 with me. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. And by the way, we're going to see later that Jesus Christ loves us and is going to reveal things to us. Look at chapter 10 a moment, please. Chapter 10. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Okay, the Father loves the Son. Now watch this. The love of God the Father for Jesus Christ becomes the model or the pattern of the love of Christ for you. So stay with me. I know what time it is. Stay with me. God the Father, His love toward the Son becomes the model or the pattern for what? For Jesus Christ's love toward you. All right, let's see this. Becomes the model for the love of Jesus Christ toward us. Look at chapter 15, John 15, verse 9. See, the humanity of Jesus Christ learned about love. He learned about love from God the Father. He had that love by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in chapter 15, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now look at that. Just as, there's that pattern. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. People, you can actually get out of it if you want, but you don't sense it. Now, let me rephrase that, because you can't get out of it, but you can have your life so that you're not aware of the pull of His love. A graphic illustration, if you can understand love as a force, like gravity, here's planet Earth, and here's the plane. And as the plane gets further away from the Earth, the pull of gravity of the Earth becomes weaker and weaker. See what can happen in your life. You pull yourself. Here's the love of God pulling on you. You're not aware of the pull of the love of God in your life. Why not? One of two reasons. One, because there is another love inside of you pulling you away from it. The love of money, the love of others, the love of the glory of man, the love of the world. So this love picks up a greater magnitude, and you're not even aware of this love. Or another love appears pulling on you. A love of a woman, a love of a man, love of the world. Some love is pulling, so he's not even sensitive to the pull. This is why what often happens, God has to come along and knock out all of these things so you collapse down to the earth. And when your face is looking into the earth, you're sensitive to the pull of the love of God. So it becomes a pattern. Let's look at our passage. Chapter 15, verse 9, just as the Father, the same manner in which the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do we abide in His love? We abide in His love by walking in the Spirit, because His fruit, love is the fruit of the Spirit. You've always got to ask yourself the question how when you read things. You must be born from above. He must increase and I decrease. Abide in my love. How do I do these things? Because this, how a pastor, wherever you go to church, answers those becomes pivotal in your life. He's going to give you a list. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. And you have to listen. Is that the way this is going to happen? or can I just trust God? And I receive it that way. Look at chapter 17, please. Oh, my goodness. Chapter 17, verse 23. I am them, thou and me. Jesus Christ and those who believe in him, God the Father and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, there's that word again, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Look at verse 24, continue reading. Father, this is the prayer of Christ. This is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. I know most people have the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, now, watch this. God the Father's love toward the Son becomes the model for Jesus Christ's love toward you. This love becomes the model for your love toward one another. John 13, and we'll close with this. Not where I wanted to close, but where we will close. Look at John 13. Okay. The manner in which God the Father loved the Son becomes the model for the love of Jesus Christ for us. People, let me just share with you what you're seeing here. What you're seeing here is, when you've been affected by this love, you know how this love affects you. And that's the way you want your love to affect others. When you have truly been affected by and then had the impact of his love on you, at the cross, and I pray in your life, then you'll know how you want your love to affect others. I like to use the illustration. Here's the parent, there's the father, mother, child. The child becomes an adult, becomes either a father or a mother, and has a child. One says to the other, we don't have to buy books. We don't have to do a lot of work. If we would just love our child the way my parents love me, we will succeed. Because I know what that love was like growing up. I know what that love was like when I was sick, when I was well, when I failed, when I succeeded. Good times, bad times, all the time. I know how that love affected me. I know how that love affected me when I did wrong. I know how that love affected me. Did not cast me out, did not judge me, did not malign, but took me by the hand. I know this love. I have been affected by this love. Since I have been affected by it, I want to affect my child this way, with that same love. Now, in our society, many people don't have this because parents don't know how to love. But with the power of the Spirit, we can all love this way. We can all love as Christ is loved. But what I wanted you to see here is, this is what we have. Here's the pattern. If we take our pattern, here's God the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been affected by the love of God the Father. Therefore, now, Jesus Christ loved toward you because he knows how to love. This is the way the Father has loved him. Now, people, what about you? You now know how to love one another, other members of the body of Christ. Why? Because you have been affected by this love from Christ. Look at John 13 in closing. John 13, we'll know just a few passages here. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as, there it is, there's our pattern, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How do I do that? In the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ loves in the power of the Spirit. We love in the power of the Spirit. We know what the effect of that love is in our life. It has redeemed us. It restores us. We don't fear this love. We don't run from Him. We run to Him. By this, by loving as Christ loved, all, forget the word man, it's not there, all, angel and man, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Look at Ephesians 5, 2. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God. Okay, I want every one of you to go out and imitate God. And that's what a lot of Christians try to do. I get in my mind what God is like, and I'll go imitate that. People, we can't do that. It has to be done in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And look what it says. And walk in love. What's love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. There's your clue. And walk in love. What? Just as Christ also loved you. Now look at 1 John. The same author of our gospel wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 3. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, new commandment. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. And what were his deeds? Remember, what were his deeds? His deeds were bringing an offering to God. But his offering was his own work, just as many do today. Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because, how do we know this? Because we love the brethren. We love one another. The most difficult of all to love. People, it's easy. People all get upset with me when I emphasize loving one another, even though Scripture does. What about loving the world? People, it's easy to love an unbeliever. We don't expect anything from an unbeliever. An unbeliever can do anything and it doesn't bother us. But boy, you let a Christian cross you. You let a Christian sin. You let a Christian do something bad. Oh, I'm going to get you, boy. You let me down. You've lied. You've sinned. I've got to slam dunk you. I got to cast you aside. Oh, dear people, it's impossible to love one another outside of the power of the Spirit. So let us continue verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life, that is carnal death into spiritual life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You're carnal. You have hate, anger, bitterness toward another believer. I don't care what they've done. Guess what? They're not walking in the power of the Spirit. Manifestation of the Spirit is love. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, our carnal man. We know, verse 16, the most beautiful verses in the Bible, not John 3:16. We love that one as unbelievers. This is the one for us as believers. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Most Christians want to lay down the other believer's life. Very few Christians will lay down their own life for the restoration of another. No, you don't deserve it. You deserve for your life to be laid down. Just listen to Christians today. You'll hear it. Verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word, which most people do, or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Oh, does that mean all the commandments in the Bible? No. Nope. It's plural or singular. Any way you want to look at it. Look at this. It'll show you here in the passage. It answers it for you. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment. That we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love. Singular, plural. Plural, singular. However you want to look at it. And love one another just as He commanded us. So, in closing, we have the pattern. We have the pattern. God the Father loves the Son, so the Son learns how to love. The Son learns how to love from that, and the Son loves you. And now you come along, you and I come along, and we learn how to love one another because of the way He loved us. He learned from the Father, we learn from Him. We did in the same power that He did it in, the power of God the Holy Spirit. But we will resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. If anyone came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. Just respond to His love. How do we respond to His love? By faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll do that this morning. If you've never accepted Christ, you'll be ahead of a lot of Christians because you'll now know how to live the Christian life. You'll have inside of your soul a ruler. Anytime anybody tells you to do anything, and it isn't by faith, and one whom God has sent, a red flag goes up. That isn't how I was saved. For as you have received Him, walk. For our closing prayer, let's turn to the back of your hymnals, the very back of your hymnals. It's called number 4. If you look in your hymnals to Psalm 512, that's the Star Spangled Banner, and turn the page, and you should have pasted into your hymnals, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Let's close with this very beautiful hymn, also written by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote this, so let's stand and sing, Let Pharisees of High Esteem.